Good morning. So they're going to throw pies at me tomorrow night from 7:15 to 8. I might get sick that time tomorrow night. Let's see, Bruce is on from 8 to 8:30. How about we all line up for him? No, it's one of the greatest times we have every year as a fellowship. So come on out and just have a great time of fellowship with one another tomorrow night. It's a huge outreach, and the goal is to get people aware of the church out here and see that a bunch of Christians can have a lot of fun together, clean fun, just getting a lot of people involved in being a part of what the Lord's going to do. Revelation chapter 14 this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this moment. It's a time that you've orchestrated. Well, you brought each one of us here for a reason. Let's not miss, Lord, what you have for us. Lord, we sang of your holiness and how incredibly holy you are. We can't even fathom your holiness. And it's because of your holiness that no sinner is allowed in your presence. And Lord, thank you for making it possible for sinners like us to come into your presence, and that the cost was great. The blood of Jesus. That we may be forgiven of all of our sins if we place our trust in you. And be seen as holy in your sight. Oh, what you have done. Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It's a very important verse, and it's a verse I want you to keep in your mind as we go through our study this morning. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You need to know that that is the heart of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so 2,000 years ago, as a matter of historical fact and record, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to rise again that third day, so that by faith in him, we can be saved. And that message has gone out for the last 2,000 years. It goes out today, and it will continue to go out all the way up to the very last second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 also says that he's long-suffering. That means that he's very patient. That means that he gives everybody a shot. Everyone gets an opportunity to hear that message and to respond appropriately. That's the heart of God. Now, you see that heart of God so clearly in a study of the last days scriptures, the prophecy. We're looking at the last day prophecies in scripture, and there is no doubt this world is going to fall apart. Things are going to get very crazy. Things are going to deteriorate rapidly. The judgment of God will be poured out in a dramatic way. But we've also seen that God will be reaching out to people in a dramatic way as well. Jesus said concerning the last days, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Everyone gets a shot. And we've seen some very dramatic ways that God will reach out to people. The 144,000 Jewish male evangelists that we studied a few weeks ago that will be set loose on this planet during the last 7 years, bringing the gospel. And then the last time together, we studied those two last day prophets that will preach the gospel from Jerusalem, reaching the entire world. The return of Moses and Elijah. Very dramatic. Look at how God will also be reaching out to this world in the last days in our text this morning. Very dramatically. Look at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 14. John says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So from this passage, we discover that at some point during the last 7 years of history, the tribulation period, three actual angels are going to show up, fly through the heavens, each with a message that will be proclaimed to every single person on the planet, and every single person on the planet will be able to understand. I think that's a pretty dramatic way to get the word out. Now, how are we to understand this? Does this mean that there are going to be three actual angels orbiting planet Earth with giant megaphones, preaching the message to everyone? Well, that would be the most literal interpretation, minus the megaphones. I added that. I don't think angels need megaphones, do you? It would appear that angels are going to speak and everyone's going to hear. Now, there are some that believe that these angels are symbolic. Some believe that John, you know, it's 2,000 years ago, he's getting an image of the future, and that he doesn't see angels flying around the earth. He sees satellites. In fact, I know of a very prominent Christian television ministry that refers to one of the satellites that they use as Angel One. So perhaps Angel One, Angel Two, Angel Three. Some people see it might just be a symbolic meaning. Still others point out that if you look at the text, it says the angels are flying through the heavens, not necessarily around the earth, but in the throne room of God. The message is generate there, but those angels are influencing three high-profile ministers who will be alive on planet Earth, and that's how the message will get out. Now, I personally take the Bible literally when I can. So I actually think that there are angels that are going to show up. I mean, a lot of crazy things are going to be happening anyway. Why not a few angels? I believe they'll show up briefly. They'll share their message. Maybe they won't even be seen. Who knows? We don't know how that's all going to go down. But the bottom line is that God will be reaching out to this planet in a dramatic way. And I think it's more important to understand the content of the message rather than the delivery of the message. We can all disagree on whether these are angels or satellites or whatnot, but you know what? The message is pretty clear. Very clear. And so that's what I want you to look at this morning. I want to look at each of these angels' messages. Let's start with Angel 1. Verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." Now, I think that is one of the most beautiful verses. Angel 1 will be preaching the everlasting gospel to every person on the face of the planet in their own language. Now, that is the most important message that could be preached. Why? Because it's by that message that people get saved. Everyone will hear of what Jesus has done at the cross and how he rose again the third day and how salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. An angel will preach that to everybody at one point. Again, everybody will be made aware. Everybody will be given an opportunity. This angel will also have some specific things to say, a specific message. Verse 7 says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." So, Angel 1 will specifically be saying to everyone, you've reached the hour of God's judgment. And I think they'll be the angel's way of informing everyone on the planet of what's happening. Folks, things are going to be falling apart. People are going to be looking around. They're going to be scratching. What in the world's going on? And an angel's going to show up and say, you want to know what's going on? Here's what's going on. You've reached the hour of God's judgment. You're at the end. Time is almost up. In fact, it is up. Get ready now. Give your life to Jesus Christ now. Because the hour of God's judgment is at hand. He gives three exhortations. He says, fear God. Give glory to him. Worship him. The idea is this angel will be telling everyone, you know, you've lived your lives long enough not giving God the proper respect he's due. You've lived your lives ignoring him. You've lived your lives living a selfish life, obsessed with yourself and your own stuff. Listen, you've reached the end. Fear God. Worship him. Give him glory. Give him the respect he's due. Bow your knee to him. I think it's going to be a very, very powerful message. I think many, many people will hear it and get saved. I find it interesting that this angel one emphasizes the fact that God is the creator of all things. In verse 7, he says, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So apparently, even in the last 7 years of history, there will still be those people that choose to worship the creation above the creator. And you know what? That has been one of the biggest traps ever since the beginning. people worshiping the creation rather than the creator. We think about all of the ancient cultures that we read about and we think, oh, how silly they were. They used to worship fire and mountains and rivers and the stars and all that. People worshiping the creation rather than the creature. And we think, oh, that's all primitive stuff. But folks, people are still worshiping nature today. There's the New Age movement, the pantheistic belief, the idea God's in every tree and bush and rose and bee. There's a life force of nature and we need to get in tune with Mother Earth and all of that. That's worshiping the creation. People do it. Astrology. What about evolution? Evolution is worshiping creation above the creator. What does evolution do? It takes a creator out. You know what it says? It says nature created itself. Worship nature. We think, oh, those primitive people, how could they worship fire where a lot of people are just like them today? Why would we ever worship the creation when we can worship the creator? Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what that word declare means? It means to preach. If you want to see one of the greatest preachers alive today, look at creation. The sunsets, the stars, the mountains. All of those things are preachers. Preaching what? A creator. Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood. For they are without excuse. But man, professing to be wise, became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." That's Paul speaking about evolution almost 2,000 years before it came around. And they'll still be worshiping creation there in the last 7 years. Now, why would you do that when you can know the creator? You know what? You give your life to Jesus Christ. You get saved. Bible says God becomes your heavenly father. And then you can look at sunsets and think to yourself, wow, look what my dad can do. Big, big warning though for this verse, Angel 1. You could sum up everything it says. You're living in the last hour. This is your last moment. Get right with God. Fear him. Worship him. Give him glory. The time is now. Now, I do believe that many people will hear that message, and I believe that many will get saved. I believe there's going to be a great revival during those last 7 years, because I think with everything falling apart, many people will fall on their back, and the only direction they can look is up. And so many, many people will get saved. And you know what? I have found that to be true today. Listen carefully. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I wouldn't wish tragedy or suffering or pain on anyone. But I got to tell you that through tragedy, pain, and suffering, I've seen many, many people come to Jesus Christ because it's a wake-up call. God gets people's attention that way. I can't tell you how many businessmen I have seen come to Christ after their careers fell apart, after they've lost a job. I've seen people come to Christ after deaths in the family. Illnesses, accidents. I've seen people come to Christ after broken marriages. failed relationships, tough things. Now, I got to tell you, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But if somebody's going to come to Christ through that, then I would wish that. God uses those things to wake up people. And they can be very, very effective. A lot of you already know my testimony. I became a Christian when I was 7. As I got a little bit older up into my college years, I sort of turned away for a while. But I came back to the Lord in a mighty way. God got a hold of me about halfway through college. And I had all of these friends. We were good friends, but we weren't doing good things together. And after I came to Christ, I had to make a decision. Christ or these friends. And I chose Christ. I said, Jesus, I'm giving all these friends to you. I'm walking away. And I totally went into a whole new scene. I've moved away from every one of them. And you know what? I've told you before, by the grace of God, most of my best friends ended up getting saved. God did a wonderful thing. But there was this one guy, and he was the most stubborn. He was my roommate. I could not get this guy to come to Christ. I tried everything you can, I put literature in his backpack. I'd have, Christian music playing. I don't know if you guys remember, there used to be a Christian artist by the name of Carmen. You ever remember that guy? And he used to do these really radical songs like The Witch's Invitation and Champion. And some of his music had the hissing of demons and serpents. And it was really scary. And I tried to scare my friend into heaven. Hey, dude, listen to this. Nothing worked. He was stubborn. You know what worked? Finally, in the end. Hardship. I graduated and I got a job at IBM. All of our other buddies that we hung with, engineers, they graduated and they all got jobs, but not this guy. He couldn't find a job. It was almost like there was something against him. He tried everywhere. For 10 months, he couldn't find a job. He was living at home and there came a very crucial moment in his life where he tells me about it, where he finally got so worked up, and he used to play the guitar, and he was playing guitar, and he pulled his guitar up, and he took it over and just started smashing it over and over on the ground, and he fell to his feet, fell to his face, and wept and cried out to God. And he received Christ that day. A month later, he got a job. God takes those things. God uses those things. It was wake-up calls. Now, you may be sitting here this morning, and you are experiencing an hour of God's judgment. Maybe you've lost a job recently. Maybe there's some. Listen, maybe you're on your back. Well, you're there. Look up. Look up. Invite him to be your savior. Maybe you're here this morning and things are going just great, but you've never received Christ. Listen, you don't have to wait till things fall apart. I'm one of those guys, I don't like pain. Give your life to Christ now. Heed the warning now. I bet many, many people will heed the warning. In the tribulation period. Let's look at the second angel's message. Look at verse 8, angel number 2. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this is the shortest message. Here we have an angel appearing and apparently repeating over and over to everyone on planet Earth, Babylon is fallen, the great city. It's collapsing. It's about to be done away with. Why? Because this Babylon has caused the nations of the earth to fornicate. What is this Babylon? Well, I believe that Babylon, according to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, which, by the way, we studied before, refers to the system that the Antichrist will be in charge of in the last tribulation period. Remember, there was going to be a one-world government, there's going to be a one-world economy, and there's going to be a one-world religion in the last days. And the leader of all those three things will be the Antichrist. And he will be controlling the world. He will be manipulating people. You remember, he'll be able to manipulate people economically. The whole mark of the beast and all of that. Being able to apply pressure to people in that way. Okay? That's going to be going on, and I believe that's what Babylon refers to primarily here. And this angel shows up and says, hey, don't get connected to Babylon. Stay away from Babylon. Now, I know that's the system, and I know it's got the bright lights, and I know it has all the promise of your wealth, but don't get tied up in Babylon. Angel 2, listen, people, don't get connected to Babylon. Because it's falling. It's falling. It won't last. And you remember we studied. Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour on one day. So the message would be, don't get caught up in something that's not going to last, no matter how bright or promising it may look. Now, that's going to be a huge warning for those living in those days, but I believe that is a message that needs to be preached today very strongly. Did you know that Babylon in the Bible is also symbolic of this world? It's symbolic of everything that this world has to offer. The pleasures of this world. The riches of this world. The power of this world. The fame. The materialism of this world. That's Babylon. It's the rat race. What so many people live for. The Bible says that this world and all of that stuff will one day come to an end. It's going to fall. It's going to collapse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Listen to that. Everything will burn. Houses, trucks, careers, it's all going to fall. And so that's why we're told in 1 John, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Folks, there's a real world coming. This world is ending. And this life is temporary. And so the same message needs to be shouted. Don't live for this life. It's fallen. It's fallen. Live for the next life. Now, I think it is the things of this world that keep so many people from Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's the things of this world that keep many Christians from serving Jesus Christ like they should. And you know what? You can understand why. This is what we see, right? We look around. I understand why people, some of the stuff around here is pretty cool. Money and fame and, you know, big houses and all that. You can see, and we all live right here, you know, and this is, you know. But we need to understand it. That's not the real world. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of that often. Let's not get caught up. The things that we have from this world, we should use for what? The next world. There's a senior pastor by the name of Joel Eidsness, Walnut Hill Community Church in Bethel, Connecticut. And he did something very interesting with his 7-year-old daughter. I think this is brilliant. He took her on an unusual date. You know where he took her? The city dump. They backed up their Oldsmobile against a mound of refuse. Daddy and 7-year-old daughter got on the top of the trunk, and they looked out, and they got out a pencil and paper, and they began listing all the items that they could identify in that pile of junk. There was a plastic swimming pool, a barbecue, several old lawn chairs. There were Barbie dolls, bicycle frames, skateboards, play refrigerators, stoves, radios, televisions, everything that a young girl dreams of and more. Returning home, they pulled alongside a double trailer truck, piled high with hunks of scrap, cars that had been crushed. He leaned over to his daughter and reminded her that that beautiful car that they were riding in would someday end up in a scrap heap like that. He later wrote of the experience, "That was a day Kristen and I will never forget. It was a powerful reminder that someday everything we own will be junk." In city dumps, the things that have captivated our attention and dominated our lives will smolder beneath a simmering flame amidst stinking mounds of rotting garbage. But the picture portrays not only the end of our lives and that of our children. It also portrays the ultimate collapse of human history as we now know it. History is not designed to grind on forever. It awaits, wittingly or unwittingly, the awesome and terrible judgment of God. Do we believe that? Are you letting this world keep you from the next world? Are you caught up here? Oh, my brother and sister in Christ. That's why we need to be in our Word, our Bible, so much. Because when you read the Bible, you're told, you find all over and over how temporary life is. And how much we need to be thinking about heaven and the next life. And using every day as an opportunity to serve Christ and to get the Word out. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to get everything that this world has to offer. And you're never happy. You're never satisfied. There's much more. There are a lot of people who live their lives and they will tell you, they have this mentality. Hey man, this life is it. This is all we got. So I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. And they're going to use this life just as that. You know, if you come here with that mentality, then let me suggest you better really go for it. Get all you can. Go for it. This is it. Take everything in this world like a giant orange, bite into it and squeeze and suck every amount of juice you can possibly get, every ounce of pleasure you can get, every drug, every drink, every dime that you can accumulate, because this is it. But understand this, according to the Bible, this world is the closest you'll ever get to heaven. And no matter how much you squeeze and suck, you'll never be satisfied. There's more. And you know it in your heart, there's more. By the way, my brother and sister in Christ, on the flip side, we know Christ and maybe we have to sacrifice a little here. We go through some pain and suffering. This world is the closest we ever get to hell. Amen. Babylon's fallen. The world's fallen. Get out. Look at this third angel's message. Now, this guy's an intense one. You could label this one a fire and brimstone preacher. Right? Verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they will have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now again, in the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist is in charge, right? There's that economic system. And we talked about how you won't be able to conduct business, buy or sell, unless you get this mark on your head or your right hand. And folks, when we studied that, it's going to be some kind of a chip. I even showed you pictures of certain electronic tattoos that they're already developing. The technology is there. Now, it's going to happen. Now, it says very clearly, though, if you want to get the mark in those days, first you're going to have to bow before the beast. You'll have to give your... You don't get the mark unless you worship. So you can see how it's going to be very, very tempting. But this angel comes out on the scene and he says, don't take the mark. Listen, people of planet Earth. Don't worship the beast. Don't take the mark. And he gives one of the very strongest warnings you have in all of Scripture. For those that reject Jesus Christ and embrace the beast, they will face punishment. It's very clear in Scripture. It says, he himself, verse 10, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. In those days, they would oftentimes mix wine with a lot of water. And so it would be very weakened down, like a real weakened type of grape juice. Well, in this passage, it says, you're not going to experience the judgment of God in some weakened, diluted form. Those who reject Jesus, those who receive the beast, will face the full brunt of God's judgment. Undiluted, full strength. And then he goes on to describe a place that we don't like to think about or talk about, a place called hell. And my friends, listen, this is a real place. The Bible speaks of this as a real place. If you take this as the word of God, then you got to take everything you read. And you know what? The Bible warns us. It's real. The way it's described is very scary. It says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Torment in hell. The lake of fire. Constant burning. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. It's everlasting torment. It says that there will be no rest, no relief. Jesus spoke of hell more than he did of heaven. Now, why would he do that? Because he knows it's there and he wants to warn you. Jesus spoke of hell as a fiery furnace, as being cast into outer darkness, as being in a place where there's constant weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke of hell as Gehenna. Gehenna was the place outside of Jerusalem where all the rotting bodies and garbage was continually burned. He said, you want to know what hell's like? Let me show you a city dump that's always on fire. Listen, don't believe all the jokes. Don't believe all the funny little cartoons that show Satan with his pitchfork. In his little red suit. Don't believe the songs. Oh, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And I've heard many, many people say, oh, I can't wait for hell. It's going to be the ultimate party. All my friends will be there. Yeah, that's true. All your friends might be there, but you won't see them. You might hear them, but you'll never see them. Because the Bible says that hell is ultimate loneliness, absolute isolation, forever, away from God. Don't let people make light of it. You don't want to go there. Now, some have said, well, why would God even create such a place? We know why. The Bible clearly says God created hell for who? The devil. Fallen angels. That's for them. But as you know, Satan had a play in deceiving the human race, didn't he? And the human race fell into sin. And because we disobeyed God and fell into sin, there's now death. Now the devil, he still somehow thinks he can win. And so throughout history, he's trying to collect all these people to his little kingdom and keep people from hearing the truth. And he thinks he can win, but he can't. And you know what's going to happen? All those people that Satan has deceived, he'll be dragging with him. Listen, again, that verse I started with, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he warns, everybody hears, everybody's given an opportunity. And by the way, it makes you think of what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that prayer in the garden the night he's arrested? Remember the prayer he prays? What did he pray? He said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. What cup? The cup filled with the full strength of God's wrath against sin. Jesus agonized in the garden as he looked forward and looking ahead to what he was going to experience. He said, God, if there's any other way, he sweat drops of blood. And yet, you know what our Savior did? He drank the cup that every one of us deserved to drink. The cross of Calvary, Jesus, somehow, and it's a mind blower, took all of our sin and experienced hell. The full measure of God's wrath. And then he rose again, conquering death. And the Bible says if you will place your faith in him, you can be saved, forgiven, become a child of God, have the hope of heaven. Very intense messages. Amen? People given a lot of opportunity. People given opportunity right now. I'd like you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I hope you can see this morning that left to ourselves, we're in a very, very big mess. We're in a whole lot of trouble. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And yet I hope you see how much God has done that we might be forgiven. I don't want anybody to leave here this morning not being assured that they will have heaven when they die. You may sit here and you may be, yeah, heaven, hell, yeah, whatever. Yeah, it's all this life. Come on, I'll just do my thing here. Would you really risk that? You'd really risk that? Understanding what you now understand about what the Bible says about hell? If you've never received Christ, you need to do so right now. Invite Him to be your Savior. There's more than just this life. If you've never received Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. I want you to pray from the honesty of your heart. You open up. God hears. He's listening. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. Thank you for taking the punishment I deserved. Be my Savior. I receive you. Make me your child. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us as your people that we would guard ourselves from all the many distractions. We would recognize the urgency of the day in which we live. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song. I'm going to be up here in the front. Several of our leaders, if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, then you need to come forward and share that with us. To say, I prayed the prayer. If you need prayer for any other reason, come forward. Let's sing this last song together.